where we will continue the story that we began this morning. So we'll turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 13. You can find this on page 320 in your pew Bible. But before we go to our Lord in prayer, before we go to our Lord in Scripture, let us ask for His illumination on our service this evening. Let's pray. O Lord, nothing that is done is without Your will. And even more so, the power of Your Spirit to move our hearts is so amazing and so wonderful. So move within us, we pray, right now, and build within us a confidence in You to do what You promised to do for us that moment that we first believed in the name of Jesus Christ. So be with Your servant also, that he might present these words as clearly as he ought. A very difficult passage, and yet nevertheless, Lord, it is in Your word and has so much to say. And so may our hearts be open to what it has to say, so that our hearts might be open to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. So, 2 Kings chapter 13. Our text for this evening is simply two verses, starting at verse 20. Two verses, 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Wow. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this text is one which someone has told to me this evening. The commentaries that they checked out didn't know what to do with. They didn't know what the purpose of this text. And I'll admit to you right now, it's a very surprising text. It comes after our text this morning, where we saw that the king had come to the prophet Elisha on his deathbed of the sickness of which he was to die. Guess what? Elisha dies. That's normal for us. That's typical. Elisha should die at an old age, a rightful age. But then you get this story. It'd be very easy just simply to go from verse 19 all the way to verse 22 and simply to skip this out. Now you have to ask, this is in there, why is it there? Well, this random, this odd, what I'm going to show you, hopefully, this mysterious, this miraculous, this utterly wonderful text is doing in Scripture this evening. Under this theme, the Spirit of God will accomplish His purpose. That's what we're going to see this evening. The Spirit of God will accomplish His purpose, first, regardless of the condition of the instrument. And secondly, regardless the condition of the recipient. The Spirit of God will accomplish His purpose regardless the condition of the instrument and regardless the condition of the recipient. Okay. Surprises. We get them every time in life. Christmas time is a great time for surprises, especially as a little child. It's always fun to imagine what you're going to find under the tree. Surprises don't stop there. At any point in our day, whether it's through the phone, whether it's talking to the next person or next to us, or whether it's simply driving down the road, a surprise might hit us like that. You never know what you're going to come up against. Somebody you know close to you might learn that they have terminal cancer. You didn't know that the day before. That's surprising. Conversely, there might also be someone who comes up to you and says, that person over there is going to have a baby. That's good news. Well, to limit all the surprises in life to events that we reach that are out of the normal way of doing things, such as Christmas or these extraordinary things, and not to put our whole faith in that same category, is a mistake. The whole Christian life is a surprise in one very real sense. It's a surprise. And that's what I want to get to as we get in our text. But first, I'm going to note the historical context behind this. Elisha died and they buried him. And I said, it's typical. No one would expect Elisha to be living to this day. He's sick, he dies. Okay. What happens is, though, what you get from this text is that there's a couple of things you need to notice. Elisha first, even though he's a prophet of God, even though he's a messenger of the Lord, doesn't get any special privileges in his death. The place where he is buried at, as you have seen in the text already, is openly accessible to anyone to throw their dead bodies into. Which means this. In old Israelite times, there's two ways of burying your dead. If you were, you had family ties, connections, you would hope that the plot of land that you had, there would be a place for you to put your dead with your fathers, with your grandfathers, in the same place. It was that even that community would be in death. You would still have community. Guess what? Elisha doesn't get that privilege. There's also a place where you could have communal, where anybody who didn't have a family to put the body next to their forefathers would be able to place their dead. And from what it seems is that Elisha gets a place like that. Out in the open with everyone. No special treatment in his death. Also, what you should note is this. That unlike our practice of digging up the dirt and then putting a coffin, putting a body into the ground, in Israelite, or in Israel, the ground is hard. Rock. And so what you do is you hew out the rock and you put you make a hole just like in Jesus' time. You put the body in there, and then you'll put a stone over the entrance of the tomb to keep robbers from stealing things from the grave, or to keep scavengers, foxes, from taking the body out. So that's why you would put a stone in the way. Well, of all things, from that historical context, what you get is a picture of Elisha in a rock tomb. And note this. He's not going anywhere. He's dead. He's, from what we get, bones. He's not moving. And he's not going anywhere. He's done. Well, better yet, he's a pile of bones. And as we've seen in our text, that's the instrument that God chooses to use. A pile of dead bones. For the miracle that is about to occur, it's a pile of dead bones. The reason why I think this is one of the more spectacular texts of miracles in the Bible is that Elisha is not alive when he does this miracle. In any other instance where you have a prophet coming to the household and raising people back to life again, which is spoken of in Hebrews, which Elisha did do, and which Elijah did do, they're alive. They're placing their bodies on the dead boys, and they're breathing into them, and they're warming their bodies, and then God gives them miraculous life. Here, it's just a pile of dead, cold bones. To produce this miracle, or as I like to call this, the last sermon of the prophet Elisha. This is his last sermon. And I want to turn here to make a direct application to what is going on today. Because for us, as preachers, or as preacher wannabes, in my instance, it's very easy for us to get up here and to think that, you know, somehow we have a message that's going to strike to your heart. You've been living in sin for the last 20 years, and something that I'm saying is going to prick
that conscience and turn you around and bring you back to the faith or wherever. Or you've lived a mediocre Christian life. You know you could be doing better, and that's something that, I'll use myself, I say is going to somehow bud you forth with new Christian life. It's nice to think that the gospel of Jesus can't advance unless I'm up here. What's humbling about this text, however, is this fact. If God wanted to, He could take this pile of dead bones of Elisha, put them up here, and they could preach a better message than I could. Some of you are probably thinking right now, I wish that would happen. What is this guy rambling on about? He could put a pile of dead bones up here, and that would be a good enough instrument for God. The same kind of idea goes when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and his disciples are laying out their cloaks for him, making a way for Jesus to go. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees come up to him and say, Lord, the disciples the whole time have been calling out, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees and Sadducees come up to him and tell him, Lord, stop your disciples from calling out. Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus looks at them and says, I'll tell you the truth, if they stop crying out, these stones will cry out. These stones will cry out. This is the ability of the Spirit of God. In our instance, as men who come up here behind the pulpit, it's not that we deserve it anymore. It's not that we have been somehow gifted with extraordinary abilities. No, one of you might just be able to come up here and just do as well a job as any one of us. But that's just the fact of the matter. The Spirit has chosen to use somehow this element. To somehow use a man standing behind a wooden pulpit to say a whole bunch of words, and somehow you're supposed to get them and come alive. Somehow you're supposed to get them and be Christian. Well, that's the instrument that the Lord uses. I can't go in more detail than that. It's as simple as it's going to go for that. But for the time of Elisha, what I'm going to say is this. Imagine hearing this. If you're in Elisha's time. Think about it. What did Elisha stand for? It wasn't any pair of bones that God chose to raise this dead man from. It was his prophet's bones, by the way. I think it says three things. It was a message of warning. Hey Israel, guess what? You know that prophet who raised that man to life? Hey Israel, you know what? You know that man who said these words of judgment? Hey Israel, you know what? You know that man who walked among you that you didn't really listen to? Guess what? He's dead and he just raised a man to life. Judgment. Well, I already said that. The prophet brought judgment with him. But hey, there's also a message of hope. That if Israel, hey Israel, if you will listen, if you listen to the words of this prophet while he was alive, imagine the life that you will have now. Heaven and earth may pass away, as God says, but my words will never pass away. And that's the message that I'll leave you with at the first point. The Spirit of God works regardless of the condition of the instrument. And I want to apply real quick, before I go to the next point, and say, hey, you are also an instrument, by the way. Wherever you're working, in your household, whatever job you have, in school, among your friends, you are a witness, a light, of the life of the Spirit that works inside of you. Guess what? The Spirit is happy enough to use you as well. That's what He does. He makes dead bones do miracles. Second point, the Spirit of God works regardless of the condition of the recipient.
And the whole time, we've been focusing on what the bones have been doing, what the instrument of God is in this story. And by the way, I'm turning this all very, spiritualizing a lot of this, but I'm doing it because I believe this actually happens. And I believe it's still in some way, though not like this, but it still happens to this day. And so that's what we're going to continue on doing by looking back in our text. We've been focusing on Elisha, but now we have to understand what goes on to the instrument. And we'll find two groups in this story. First of all, before I go into that, this story is very vague. You don't know who the men are who bring this man to the tomb of Elisha. They're never given any name. You don't know who this man was who was thrown into Elisha's tomb. His name might have been Jacob for all you know, but you don't know that. He's just a man. And the text doesn't think it's necessary for you to know more than that. But this is what we get. We get two groups of people here. We get a group of instigators of this that's going to happen here. And we get the perpetrators of what is about to happen. The instigators, as the text tells us, is a band of Moabite raiders who used to go marauding through the land of Israel during the spring of the year. To make it very clear, they're a group of terrorists. They're terrorists. The reason why they would go in the spring of the year and not in the fall of the year, their point was to disrupt the whole planting season so that the whole time while that seed was supposed to be growing, you wouldn't see anything because you didn't get your seed planted in the ground because this group of terrorists came over the border to maraud and raid around the land. A sign of Israel's continued unfaithfulness to the covenant of God that this band of men would be able to make it in. So you have these terrorists who every spring will come into the land and try to disrupt the heart or the planting season. But you also have this group of men who are trying to bury their friend. That's it. I don't think any of them woke up that morning that they were going to bury their friend to think that he'd ever come back again. I don't think any of them expected what happened that day. Because as they were bringing this man to a tomb that supposedly was somewhere, all of a sudden, over the horizon, they see a marauding band of Moabite terrorists pouring down on them. And so, what's the quickest thing to do? It's to find the closest tomb to you and you just happen to throw the body in that tomb. To make this a little bit even more interesting, you can just imagine as they're making their way, they're hightailing it out of this area. They throw their body in and they hightail it out of there. And all of a sudden, they're running as fast as they can and they look behind them and their friend is following after them, you know, the friend that they just threw in the tomb. All of a sudden, they're like, hey, you better speed up. The dead are starting to catch up with us. This isn't what we're expecting. This isn't normal. This isn't it. But nevertheless, you can imagine in the Jerusalem Times, dead man comes back to life. Doesn't know how, don't know why, but he touched the bones of Elisha, and he revived, and he stood up on his feet. Like I said, it's not the first time that people have been brought back to life again. But it's the first time, and it's the only time, God will ever use a group of dead bones to bring someone to life. Now let me bring it down here for us. This is for you. I've already kind of tried to take me apart of pride. No pride, only humility, knowing the Spirit could take anyone He wanted to. But how about you? As you're sitting there. It's very easy, and I know this, I'm there too, to think you're somebody. That somehow God needs you. In His grand scheme of bringing His kingdom to the world. We like to think we're something. We don't have a problem with bringing ourselves up, of making our esteem higher, even though the society tells us, you know, you should work on your self-esteem, you already think you're too low. No, usually we have to bring our esteem down and carry it down and just a little bit more down. That's what we typically have to do. Yet if you preacher's dead bones, you could be compared to the dead man. For some of us, deadness is easy to come upon. It's easy to be dead and sleep during a service. Some of us don't always want to be here worshiping the Lord. Some of us don't even care about making Jesus as a priority in our life. And it doesn't matter how much someone pounds the pulpit or beats it over our head. You know, God has enough messengers to go do His will. Somebody out there is going to be pious for the Lord. Somebody out there is going to do the work for Him. Why do you have to look at me, Lord? Why do I have to be the one? Or we're full of good intentions. Oh, I'll do that someday. I'll do that someday. It'll happen in some time in my life where I pick up on my faith. Let me have and sow my wild oats while I'm young, while I have the opportunity. By the way, this leads me to go into a little digression. I don't believe in adolescence. I believe in men. I believe in women. I believe in children. And either you're one or you're the other. Or you're the other. In men, women, and children part. That being said, there's no such time as waiting. When the Spirit of God works, He already knows our frailty. He already knows that we're not really all that fired up about the gospel. We may not even be fired up right now. Or we know people who aren't fired up, or whatever. What I'm going and bringing it forth to tell you is this. It does not matter in one sense. And that's this. We always hear about how we ought to do good works, which we should do. The problem that we get into is thinking that somehow our good works are meritorious for us to earn salvation. Or that somehow our good works make us look more delightful in front of God's eyes. I think Lord's Day 3 puts it clearly before our eyes. When it asks us in Lord's Day 3, are we so corrupt that we are unable to do any good? It starts at the right place by saying, wait, are we so corrupt that we are unable to do any good? The answer is a negative. We're not able to do any good. And then it qualifies it by saying this, unless we are born again by the Holy Spirit. So those good works that you do, everything, is not because somehow you have it in you to be a good motivator to yourself. That fact that you let that person go across the street even though they didn't have the right of way and you did, wasn't because you somehow thought that, boy, I'll be nice today. Those are evidences of the Spirit of God working in you. And to go farther, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the fact, especially if we've been born Christians, to think that somehow we are entitled to our salvation. And that somehow God couldn't have done anything other. To think that that event with that family over there, that their children fell away from the faith, and who knows what's going to go on with them, is not our end to life. But guess what? Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He says this: no one, when speaking by the Spirit of God, can say, Jesus be cursed. And then he says this, and no one can say Jesus is Lord. You know, faith is believing Jesus is Lord. No one can say that unless the Spirit of God is working in your heart. There is no entitlement factor to your faith. You're dead. This man, that we don't even know his name, that was you. That was you. And it's good for us, I think, to remember that. To be humble about that. Because the surprise of life is that I am alive. That you are alive. That you are sitting here in church, listening to the Word of God. That it's moving you. That Jesus Christ is living in you. Is all a surprise. Because it's not because you deserved it. It's because, for some odd reason,
We could call it almost chance, it seems. By God's providence, He chose to make you alive. He chose to live in you. That's what the deeper meaning of this passage is. That our God is a God who makes dead people come to life. We are all examples of this. And to bring this home, I think, even more clearly, let me read from Ephesians 2. Noting this idea of death to life, listen to this. Paul says these words from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once followed in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience in the world, among whom we all once lived. We all, Paul is saying, he's even including himself, whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. No different. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The whole Christian life is one whole set of gracious miracle after gracious miracle after gracious miracle. I know this for a fact, that people who are close to you, who you never thought could have any passion for Jesus Christ, when you set your heart to praying for them, when the Spirit works, can take a heart that seems so hard and turn it into a fleshly heart for Him. Because that's what He does, is He takes dead hearts and makes them alive. That's what He does. Not by works. Not by works. Never by works. In an almost seemingly chance, providential action of God. It is providential. You are alive. And you call on His name. And you make Him alive. You are Him. He is being made alive in you. The Spirit who is now at work in you. Let me end with this. I hope from all that is said, you can catch that one thing. Dead men or dead bones bringing life to dead people. It's grace. But now, I want to do one last thing. And children, I want to look at you especially. I don't know if you're all grouped somewhere, but I can see some of you. I want to talk to you last. Children, you know, it's easy for us when you're young to think life is so abundant. There's a lot of life left to go. You see, maybe you want to be 18 someday and you want to drive a car. But as you get older, you see that life gets more and more frail, and that people get older and they're going to die. That's what happens with people when they get old. They die. And maybe you've seen this by going to a funeral. What all we can do is take that body, and we can put it in a bed that has a door to it, and we can put the door down, and then we dig a hole out, and we put that box, and we put it in the ground, because that's all we can do with it. We don't take that dead body and feed it, do we? We don't take that dead body and lay it back in bed. We don't take it for a drive. We put it in the ground, because that's all we can do with it. But guess what? One day, all the bodies that we place in the ground are coming back to life. Because when God sees a dead body, He doesn't see the end.
He sees the beginning. For you, when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you live again. That's what it means to be reborn, is that you live anew. So that the second death has no effect on you. You can die once physically, but you can't die again. You can't go to hell. To be without Jesus. I beg you, as young children, if I still have your attention, call on the name of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, if you do not trust, if you do not believe, it's not good. It's not good. But when we call on the name of Jesus Christ, know this, you will have life and you will have it in abundance for all eternity to spend with Him in heaven. Again, all bodies will raise on the last day. Bad and good people will raise on the last day. Will you be on Christ and with Christ? Will you believe in Him? Or will you not? Only in Him will you have true life. Only when you are touched by Him do we spring back to life. To live in His honor and for His glory as His workmanship. To do good works in His name. Live out of that humility. Trust in Him. Call upon His name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, thank You for looking down with compassion upon us as Your children. And if there are hearts even now who have not turned to You in trust, if there are hearts right now who have not called upon Jesus Christ and have not found forgiveness in Him, may You work that reviving power of Your Spirit in their heart. Being all the life that they need. And be with those who have called upon Your name, that they might continue to do so. And that they might find that life even more abundant than ever before. That they might not find the Christian life as one boring event after another, but rather one exciting event after another as we and as they dive into Your Word to hear what You have to say and to find a new way in which they can honor You all the more. O Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing now a response in the